Good morning. Good to see each and every one of your faces this morning. And forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together in worship. Hebrews 10:25. What a wonderful thought this morning. It is great to be in the house of the Lord. It's always great to be here together and to worship His name and to sing praises to His name, to reach deep into His Word and to allow Him to give us discernment and understanding of what His Word is, to just drink in all that He has for us on this and other Lord's Day. And I'm just so glad to see so many faces that I haven't seen here before. It's good to have you here visiting with us, and we hope that you'll come back and worship with us again soon. For those that haven't visitor or not visitors, if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, we're in a series of messages on the topic of discipleship, and today we're looking at the concept of discipleship from the concept of the necessity of obedience in discipleship. I don't know how many realize it. Tim, did you know that all the stuff that we read in the Bible, He expects us to actually do that stuff? Have you heard that? Yeah, I'd always thought it was the Bible of suggestions. But I learned this week that it's not. I've got a little video here that talks a little bit about this idea of obedience. You want to roll them there, Christian?
What's the deal?
What?
I told you 3 days ago to clean your room.
I know.
Well, I'm glad you know. It's a mess.
I memorized what you said.
What do you mean you memorized what I said?
Every word.
Wait, you memorized that I told you to clean your room?
Yes. And I learned how to say it in Spanish and in Hebrew. And if you want to know how to say it in Spanish, it's Yo limpio el dormitorio.
That's what? That's
Spanish.
Spanish. Okay.
And I read a book. It's called 5 Ways to Clean Your Room. It just really helped me to understand, like, what you said. And it was really life-changing. It was awesome. And I had friends from my small group over. It was so good. We talked about, like, the importance of a clean room and, like, what it's like to have a clean room and, like, how you should have a clean room. It was so good. It was absolutely incredible. And Susie came over, you remember? Yeah, she came over and we like mapped it out on a sheet of paper on what my room would have been like when I did clean it. And it looked really good. Like everything was really precise.
Okay, well, keep up the good work.
Thanks. I love you. Keep holding me accountable.
Thank you.
for all of us that are parents looked a little familiar there, didn't it? Been there, done. Woo-hoo. Been there, done that. So if we know what Jesus is taught to do in Scripture, we've read it, we've memorized it, we believe it. We might even get a few books to read about it. We get small groups. We talk about what it would be like if we actually did what Jesus said to do. But we never do it. Why are we not putting it into action? Could be a problem of something inside that's not clicking. Something deep down, never actually relinquishing full control or lordship of our lives to Him. Now, I don't know about you, but many people that give their lives to Christ, we say we give our lives to Christ, but this word lordship never seems to enter into the picture. Well, we like the idea of calling Him Savior because He's saving us. The blood He shed on the cross, we're well on board with the fact that it washed away our sins and that He is our Savior. But what about the Lord? Is He Lord? Is He Lord? A guy named Samuel Maugham tells us about a fact that in 2006, now this is going to be appalling to you to begin with, but hang with me here. He says in 2006, a New York City judge allowed Jose Luis Espinal to legally change his name to Jesus Christ. Now, following the decision, Espinal said he was happy and grateful that the judge had approved such a change. He also said, "I am the person that is that name." Now, again, as appalling as that is to our ears, Maul continues on and he says, "We're all a little like Jose." Oh man, that twists the knife a little, doesn't it? To think that any of us could be like Jose. How so, you might ask? We're just a little more subtle about it. We grab at the title of Lord every time we reclaim the management of our lives. Oh, we don't do that, do we? We don't try to manage our own lives and say, We'll get back with you, Lord, when we come up with the tough things. But I can handle this. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And again in John chapter 13, verses 13 to 15, Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Be like me." We talked about that last week, about being like Christ, being like Him, and therefore carrying out the things He tells us to do. "You ought also to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." See, as followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, seeking to be like Him in every way requires our obedience. Jesus is our Savior and our Redeemer, and He's also the Lord of our lives. Our text this morning, if you want to be turning in your Bibles to follow along with me, is Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. And then we're going to skip ahead to a little later in the New Testament to James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. And let's take a look at this. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it, because he had been well, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not accepted according or has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Now let's go to James chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. James tells it like it is. James says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person that he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Last week, we said, when Jesus commands us to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, He's telling us to be disciples, students, apprentices of His, our rabbi, our teacher, and to teach others all that Jesus has taught and commanded us. Pass these things on to others. Teaching them to obey. Jesus Christ is indeed our teacher, but moreover, a teacher who gave his life for us to give us life eternal. So he is our redeemer. He is our savior. But also he needs to be our Lord and our master. As his disciples, we endeavor to learn from him, to be like him in every way possible, seeking first his righteousness, his will, and his commands ahead of our own. John 8:51 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." See, the trouble is that so many people profess him to be their Lord, but their actions display something entirely different. Jesus says, "Why the difference? Why one thing in this hand and something different over here?" He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" The answer is this: when we come to the tough decisions in life, we face a choice between satisfying our will, what we want, and God's will. See, the true disciple of Jesus Christ, seeking first to be like him, will answer that question, not as I will, but as you will. Matthew 26:39. Obedience matters in discipleship. Now, I like words. I like Greek words, but I also like English words, words that we don't often use too often, but have great meaning. And I ran across one this week in my studying. I ran across this word called co-inherence. Maybe you guys use that word all the time. I never had heard of it before. You probably have, Tim, haven't you? You have, do you use that all the time? I imagine you do. Co-inherence. Now, it has nothing to do with inheriting something. Co-inherence is a concept that denotes a relationship characterized by interdependence between two or more entities, or two or more people or things, or different things existing within one another, within each other. Let me clarify that a little better. To cohere is to inhere together. For instance, the ingredients within a cake are interdependent and inseparable. Together they form a whole cake. You can't take them out. You can't, you know, like we get a cake, we'd like to reach in there and pull out all the sugar, right? And so we can feel good about ourselves that we're not going to get fat by eating that cake. No, the sugar is part of the cake. Together they form a whole cake. In a theological sense now, co-inherence would relate to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can't have one without all three. They're all three co-inherent. They're interdependent with one another. You can't have one without the other. If you can accept such a concept as it would apply to spirituality, it's easy to see its inconsistency within church practices today. We identified one such inconsistency at the outset of this series with the growing notion that people can be born-again Christians choosing to accept Christ as Savior while postponing our obedience to Him as Lord for as long as we so desire. In other words, choosing not to be a disciple. We can be a Christian, born-again Christian, but we'll put off being a disciple. I'm not sure I want to be a super Christian. I don't want to be a disciple. We'll get to that sometime later. And they think that they can have it both ways. Here in our Luke chapter 6 text that we just read, Jesus identifies yet another inconsistency to a spiritually co-inherent truth. You can't profess Jesus to be Lord and not do as He says. You can't do it. The two have to go together. We somehow have generated a variety of religion wherein obedience is not regarded as essential. Shame on us. God's commands don't always make perfect sense to us. You ever feel like, you know, God's telling me to do this or to do that, or I'm doing my Bible studying, I come across something that it's clear, Scripture tells me I need to do this and do that, but when I apply that to my own life, ugh, He can't possibly mean that for that person. Forgiveness? Oh, come on. God means that for everybody except that guy. He doesn't know what that guy did to me. I don't understand this. This just does not make any sense. We don't understand all the things that God puts in our paths or God requires of us. Sometimes it's very difficult. But God always has our best interest at heart, no matter what it is that He puts in our paths, no matter what it is He demands of us. It's there for a reason, and that reason is for our best interest. He loves us, and Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. See, there's great wisdom in following Christ's teaching and His commands. No matter how hard it might be, no matter how awkward it may be, there's great wisdom in the outcome of whatever that is that you're about to do. To obey God is wise. When we had finished, or when he had finished, in Luke chapter 5, we move back a chapter from our text, but in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, Jesus had been in Peter's boat teaching people. The crowds had gotten great, and at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and finally he got into Peter's boat. He said, "Put out into the water a little bit so that I can preach to the people on shore." And he'd been teaching the people there, and the crowds on the shore. And when he had finished, he tells Peter, "Put on out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Well, Peter and his boys had been out fishing all night long, hadn't caught a thing. They were 0 for 8 hours. They hadn't gotten a thing. But it says, Peter's answer, he didn't argue with the Lord. He just says, But I will do as you say, Lord, and let down the nets. He was obedient. He didn't understand it, but because Jesus said to do it, that was good enough for him. Verse 6 says, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. Think he was glad he was obedient? He didn't understand it. He had no idea. Man, I told the Lord we were skunked last night. We didn't get a single thing. But, you know, you say to do it, I'll go out and do it. And look where we are now. Ever felt like you were doing the right thing? Like God had told you, you know, was pointing you in this direction, and it seemed like that is the most ridiculous thing, but I'll do it anyways. And afterwards, it all worked out great and better than you ever expected. They were obedient and they had faith in Jesus. And there was wisdom in their choice. Jesus says in our text, "I'll show you what an obedient man looks like," he says. "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and he laid a foundation on the rock." That makes sense. His decision making and choices are based on the solid, truthful Word of God. And when adversity and tough times come upon him, his faith will stand solid, rock solid. It cannot be shaken because it had been well built, that house. In Acts chapter 17, Paul, Silas, and Timothy arrived in Berea, and they went to the synagogue, which they always did. And here they met up with believers of a deeper level of faith than they had experienced in other areas of Macedonia. These were true disciples. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 17, it says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness." They didn't understand it because obviously there was something in the scriptures that was throwing them for a loop. They weren't understanding it, but they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They didn't understand it. Did they go? Did they go to a commentary somewhere? Did they go and talk to the wise men of the time? Did they go? Because there was lots of wise men on the street corners everywhere in Greece at that time. They could go and get an opinion. Opinions were far and wide. They could have gone anywhere to ask what their opinion was on this stuff. But they didn't. They went to the scripture. They examined scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. What they didn't understand, they searched in God's word for their answers. Obedience is easily identified as it stands firm in God's word. But now I have to ask, is knowing necessarily obedience? We can study, we can read God's word, we can do a lot of things, and we can fill our minds up with knowledge all day long. But is that the same as obedience? You know, I've watched a lot of woodworking shows on HGTV. I love to watch other guys do stuff that I don't know how to do. And I just, it's all, in my mind, it's almost like I'm doing it myself. I've watched top-notch builders and craftsmen take the most dilapidated, falling-down old houses and turn them into the most beautiful works of art, and they make it look so easy. In my mind, I could easily do all that stuff myself. No problem. But guess what? I've never done any of that stuff myself. Never lifted a finger. So when adversity strikes our house, if it's anything more serious than changing a doorknob or some minor plumbing issues, we're in trouble. And the ruin of that house was great, Jesus says. Verse 49, but the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. James, he takes it a little further. He says we need to prove ourselves doers of the word and not merely bearers or not merely hearers who delude themselves. Ouch. Then he goes on to describe that these armchair carpenters are like what they're like. He says, he's like a guy that looks at himself in the mirror, and then he turns away and immediately forgets what he looked like. What good did it do him to look in the mirror to begin with? He was too lazy to truly intently look at his image so as to be a doer and not merely a hearer or a looker. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. See, the perfect law he's speaking of here is the same as what Jesus spoke of back in John chapter 8, verse 51. If anyone keeps my word, Jesus' word that he's talking about translates into his own teaching, the whole of his teaching. All that I commanded you, as well as the moral and ethical teaching of the Old Testament. Have you ever seen a person sell a house and then say, here's the keys. She's all yours now. You own everything. Lock, stock, and, well, not completely the barrel. I'm reserving the barrel for me, so to speak. See, there's this one room in the house that's left for me. You have the keys for everything else, but I'll keep that key for that room for myself. Are there portions of your life that you've yet to submit to Christ? Oh, you believe in Christ. You believe everything that he says. All that stuff, you think it is great stuff and it's really, really important. And I think that if other people did those things, they would behoove themselves to do those things. And I can imagine if I did those things, it would really be good for me. But, boy, I'm not ready to do all those things yet. He's my Savior. I don't know about Lord. I'm just not ready to give the whole house to Him. Is Jesus Lord of all of you? Or are there rooms in your life that you still lord over yourself? Parts of your life that you still haven't surrendered? Jesus is either Lord of all or not at all. To be a disciple of Jesus is a complete and full surrendering of your whole self. He died for every bit of you. He didn't just die for part of you. He gave all of himself for all of you. Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" You impact the world by bearing and by hearing and by doing the word of God. Jesus hung out with sinners and tax collectors, but he didn't participate in their sin. He didn't become one of them. He made an impact on the world. He made an impact on them so as to change their lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come." Something brand new and completely new that belongs to Jesus Christ. You know, we take offense sometimes when somebody says you're bought and paid for. But as Christians, we literally are bought and paid for with a price great, far greater than any of us would ever want to pay ourselves. Jesus gave he shed his blood that we participated in this morning, his broken body and shed blood for you and for me. For stuff that, man, we could never ever have done for ourselves. We want him as our Savior. We want him as our Lord and Master. We want to be his disciples. To go out and tell others about him and to share with them all that he's taught us. Being in Christ is what separates the old from the new. Being in Christ is the difference between the old going away and the new taking over. Being in Christ is the difference between just being Christian and being a disciple of Jesus Christ and obeying his commands completely. Being theirs really only two ways to go with this. Either you are or you aren't. Either you are really, really in grace, working your salvation out, allowing the new to come in, or you're stuck in the old, possibly working with rules that you were taught or religion that you were given. Either you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and that relationship is growing and moving forward, or not. Only you know what's going on in that heart of yours. Only you know where your relation stands with Jesus Christ. Are you truly a disciple? Is he your Savior and is he your Lord this morning? He needs to be both, or he's nothing at all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We praise you, Father. We thank you so much for being here in our midst. And you've told us that we're one or more, or two or more, are gathered together in your name, that you are there in their midst. And we believe that this morning, Father. I thank you, Lord, for your word that we can stand alone on. We can stand on those precious promises, all those things that you have taught us and told us. We can depend upon those things as true. And we can follow them and apply them to our lives, whether we understand them or not. Blessed Lord, we just want to be your disciples. We can go out into a lost and hurting, dying world, and we can share with them. We can be your witnesses, that we can share what you've done for us. And the same thing can be done for them. Blessed Lord, this morning I pray that if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you this way, that has not given their whole life to you, I pray that today would be the day that they would repent of their sins, that they would give of their life unto you, Lord. Be obedient in Christian baptism for the remission of their sins and receive the Holy Spirit to cleanse their hearts. Walk out of here a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.